My name's Jerry. I said that to you guys. I was the one who was doing the question and answer time. One of the things that I find really interesting when I go to conferences is that a lot of times guys will speak, and the big guys people like have heard of and know of, and then you got little like small fries like me, not small fry in the belly way, but small fry in the, you guys, most of you have no idea who I am. And so as we come and we're going to talk about men and family, the question that hopefully you're asking yourself is, why in heaven's name am I going to listen to you? Because here's what I have found over a better than a decade of ministry, is that when people don't like what you have to say, the first thing they do is destroy your credibility. So if you've got a friend who is saying to you, boy, you're not treating your wife well, and he's single, the first thing you would say to him is what? There's a single guy, you've never been married, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't have to listen to you. So here's a little bit about me. I'm a guy who has successfully had the same girl like him for 16 or 17 years, depending on when you want to start counting. I liked her a little earlier than she liked me, so it took me a while to convince her. But we've been married. It'll be 14 years in July. I've got four kids, Sam, Sophie, Henry, and Asher. That's an 11, 7, 5, 2, and my wife is 2 months pregnant, and so we are about to have five. All of that to say to you, we've done life and ministry. We've moved. I've made my wife pack stuff into a box and move 12 times. Not the last move that we have, but the move before that, I made her move 1 month after we had had our fourth child, literally 4 weeks post the fourth child, to my mother's basement, leaving behind a really nice house in Illinois that's still for sale. So that we could now move to Sunbury, where we live in 1,000 square feet, 1,000 square feet with six of us, soon to be seven of us, and all of that, guys. I've been married for a while. I understand women less than you do, but I understand my wife well. And so here's what we're going to do. Why do men get married and have families? Does anybody want to throw us, why should men get married and have families? Go ahead. This is interactive. We're not being live streamed. Your wife or your girlfriend will not watch this or know what you have said, which is why I'm not allowing it to be live streamed. No. Why do we get married? Anybody? Companionship. Why do we get married? It's God's will. That's a good answer. Why else? Status. Right? You get to a certain age and people start saying, why are you not married? What else? Sex. There's the honest answer for some of you in this room. You're a believer enough to know that you want to have sex, but you shouldn't have it outside of your marriage, so you want to. Good. What else? Sanctification. What do you mean by that? Having somebody see all of your sin is helpful to you. Sometimes. No, I'm sorry, I shouldn't mock. It's a good answer. What else? Why do we get married? Why do we have kids? Anybody want to throw that out? Why do we have kids? Be fruitful and multiply. They're a blessing. Make disciples. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Can I tell you, those are all fabulous answers, and I'm not going to call any of the people who gave them liars, but for most of us, the reason that we got married was more like, you know what, I've been dating this girl for a while, and my mom keeps saying, I need to ask her to marry me. We come to the place and we go, boy, I was in love, or we had dated for the right amount of time, or we got to a certain age and we thought, it's time for me to get married. She's my best friend. Some of us, she was pregnant. It's what we do. You get the girl pregnant, you've got to marry. You've got to make an honest woman out of her, right? Some of us, she simply told me that we'd been dating for so long that if we didn't get married, she was going to dump me. And so I said, well, maybe it's time to get married. We didn't want to be old and alone. Some of us are, it's not sanctification, which is a great answer, but it's simply, we're scared of being alone. We're scared of being the guy who is 60 and old and angry and nobody is there when we choke alone in our apartment, right? We don't want to have to give ourselves the Heimlich on the chair. We want someone who's going to take care of us. For some of us, it's simply the fact that we don't like to cook or clean or pick up our own dirty underpants. And so we think, that must be what a wife is for. Now, we don't say those kinds of things. That's not make it into the postcards. They certainly don't make it onto the Valentine's cards that you're all supposed to give your wives next week. Right? That's next week. Just joke. They don't make it into the cards. But for some of us, we had very, very selfish reasons as we came to marriage. What about kids? See, some of you have kids, and we can give great answers for why we have kids. We want to make disciples. We want to follow a biblical mandate. But again, for most of us, it's, well, I like to have sex with my wife, and that's a product of it. Right? Some of us in this room, if we're honest, have kids because we didn't master birth control very well. Some of us have kids because our moms or our mother-in-laws were saying, when are you going to do it? And there was this huge, tremendous amount of pressure. See, it was interesting to me as Daniel and Nick were talking about planning and organizing your life. And boy, we have plans. And then, quite frankly, life comes along. Right? We've got plans. We've said we want this much money in the budget, and we want to finish school, and we're going to be married for this long before we start having kids. But here's what happened to us. Meg and I had been married for about 6 months, and we had had the same thing. We were going to wait 5 years so that we could work on our relationship and really, you know, just get a good foundation before we added kids. We found out at 6 months that if we didn't start having kids, Meg was probably never going to have them. It wasn't our plan. It didn't fit. And so we felt like, oh, Lord, we wanted kids, and so we started having kids. And quite frankly, we've never stopped. So we're one of those couples that hasn't quite mastered birth control yet, I think. But the reality is, for most of us, as we think about family and marriage in particular, we don't even understand really why we should do it. We've all got reasons why we have done it, or why we want to do it. But what I want us to see is that there's an actual reason we should be getting married. There's an actual reason that we should be having kids. So turn with me, if you want to Genesis. Nick and Daniel did a good job of laying a foundation for us by helping us see that as men, our manness, our masculinity, is part of the created order. When the Lord says that he created them in his image, he says he did that, what? He did that as male and female. So there's a part of us that in our manness is reflecting the image of God. And there's a part of your wife or your someday wife. Let me ask this. How many of you are married? How many of you want to be married? No. I'm sorry. I shouldn't ask that way. That was confusing. How many of you are married? How many of you are not married but would like to be someday? This is why we don't put these things on the internet. No. Okay. So most of us in the room are married. Okay. So as we think about this, so we've got God creating man, female, male and female. It's part of his image bearing. And so the very part of who we are. Verse number 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. That's what Nick was talking to us about. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And then verse number 28, and God blessed them and said what? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. See, from the beginning of time, as God is starting the human race, gender is involved and important. Now, we don't have time because we've got a limited amount of time, and I really do want to leave a little time for questions in case you guys want to ask some. So I'm going to talk fast, and we're going to just really ask ourselves two or three pretty basic questions as we think through this. So jump, for most of you, it will be turning one page if you've got your Bible, to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start looking in verse number 18. Now, verse number 18, the Lord God said, it is not good, what? That man should be alone. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man while he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And verse number 24 and 25. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, we just want to make some just general observations as we walk our way through this passage. Again, with the question in our mind saying, why do we have marriage? Why am I supposed to be married? Why am I supposed to have kids? Let's start here. When the man was alone, it wasn't good. Now see, some of us treat our wives and our kids like they're simply something to be avoided. There's simply something that if we can, you know, we kind of come home and we want our me time. We want to be able to come home and sit down on the couch and, well, we need like a half an hour or 40 minutes or an hour to just unwind. And what the Lord is saying is you being alone isn't good. See, some of us think that when we are alone is when we're best. Because we don't have to deal with the stuff. But God says when you are alone, and notice this is before the fall, right? As we think through chronologically in our story, it's before the fall. It's not like sin has made Adam's aloneness the problem. And so we can't just go, well, I'm redeemed. I'm a Christian now. I've got all that stuff out. I do need my me time. Instead, what we have to say is our aloneness is a problem. And most of us know this inherently. Most of us know that being alone is a problem. We don't like to be alone. We do in short stretches. We do when we just kind of come home and we want to unwind from our work day. But a lot of us are as uninterested in being alone long term because we recognize this piece of us is broken. We don't function well. We don't make good decisions. If we're honest, what we watch, if we're people who stay up late and our wife goes to bed early, what we watch after she goes to bed, generally not the best stuff for us. What we look at on the internet after she's gone to bed, generally not the best stuff for us. When we are alone, we tend to make poor decisions. We need sanctification. We need someone who sees us. We need that accountability of relationship. When our wives aren't around, we eat poorly. When our wives aren't around, some of you don't brush your teeth. Some of you don't take showers when your wife goes away. Most of you don't pick up after your own underpants. That's my own issue. That's why I always use it. We don't do laundry. We don't do dishes, right? Most of us, if we're men, when the family is gone, if we get some of that time, we like let all the dishes pile up on the counter until about 26 minutes before she's going to come home. And then we try and rush around and clean it all up. And we're a little sweaty when she walks in the door. And we're trying to sit there like, you know, I've been watching the Cavs game all day long. We're not good when we are alone. We need our wives. Now, the second thing that I want us to notice is the helper title. The helper title is one that gets us in trouble theologically, right? Churches, as we talked about even on the panel, you know, that whole idea of submission and honor and obedience and authority. And then you've got this word and you're like, I wish that the Lord would have just used a word different than helper. Because for even a lot of us in this room, when we think of a helper, we think of what? We think of like a secretary. We think of like a personal assistant who kind of runs around behind us and tidies up. And maybe she, you know, she might make us a sandwich when it's appropriate or any of those kind of things. The interesting thing about the word helper, though, is that this is a word God refers to himself as. And so, lest you think that somehow your wife as the helper is less than, what it really is God saying, as much as you need me, and in sometimes in the same ways that we need him, we need her. She is to be our helper. She's to be the one who is beside us. The created order demonstrates to us that we have the God of the universe over us, right, in authority. He clearly is separate from creation. He was there before it all began. And then he creates everything else, all of the stuff, birds and the animals and trees, all that kind of stuff. And then there's man, this unique creation that really kind of fits in between the two, where we're not really God and we're not really regular creation. We're this unique thing in the center that bears the image of God. And so as we think about that, as in our position over the rest of the created things, we can sometimes take our wives and take our kids and we treat them like they're the rest of creation. Like they're simply one more thing that we are simply to have dominion over, that we're simply to subdue. And we fail to see that when the Lord created, he took the rib from Adam so that she fit beside him. You know, I said to you, I've been married now almost 14 years, even in the years when my wife Meg and I were dating. There's something about my wife, she just fits. Like when we hug, I'm not trying to be weird, but when my wife and I are close, sitting on the couch, she fits right. And I don't think that's an accident. I think that there's a picture there that we are beside our spouse. We're not over her or under her. We're not back to back. We are right beside that rib-to-rib kind of picture that the Lord gives us as a help and as a partner. And some of us have got this confused notion, and it can be a little confusing when we think about what does it mean that I'm the head of the house? What does it mean that I'm the one who's in authority? And don't misunderstand, I believe those things. I think those are important. We're going to talk about those here in a second. But it's important to notice that in the creation, what the Lord did was create someone who was beside us. An equal, when she's on her feet and we're on our feet, we're standing in the same spot. She was our partner. That's what the Lord has given to you. She is, and I love this, she is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. There's a part of you that is a part of her. When Adam sees Eve, he sings a song. Now, most of us are not musical guys, not musical like we don't believe in guitars. We love that. We love Joe and the band, and they're rocking for us, and we appreciate that today. Most of us are not like, you know, Mary Poppins musical guys. But there's this sense that here's Adam, and he sees Eve walk into the garden, the gift from the Lord that she is, and he breaks out in song. His only response to seeing his naked wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh in a song form. He's declaring what a gift this woman is. And for many of us, as longer we are married, some of us, we've stopped seeing our wives as gifts. And we begin to see them as burdens. We begin to see them as one more person who we have to answer their questions and their text messages and their voicemails and we answer to them, and we stop seeing her as a gift. She is the thing that fits. She is the thing that completes us. Finding her is a good thing, right? It's not until after creation, it's not until after Eve has showed up that God says it was very good. Before that, the only thing that was not good was Adam alone. All of a sudden, he's got a wife. It has become something that is very good. We should rejoice in our wife. Verse number 24, 25, I want us to see kind of three things, if you're note-taking here, three things that healthy marriages involve. The first thing is leaving, right? It says that a man should leave his father and his mother. Now, we need to take the things that were in our past and in a healthy way, separate from them. It was appropriate. It's appropriate to treat your mom well and to love her and respect her. I loved what, I think it was Joe had to say about that being a great way for single guys to figure out what it means to honor and respect and treat with manly masculinity a woman. You can do that with your mom. I'm sorry, this is like wiggling on my ear. That's a good thing. But when we get married, it is appropriate to leave that behind. And I think that what the Lord is saying is not just your father and mother, but really you're separating from all of your past. You're separating from your singleness. The things that you do and did when you were a single guy should change when you're a married guy. I don't know how many of you are involved in business practices. I don't know what you guys do for a living, but if you think about an entrepreneur, a guy who's got his own business, right? And he's operating it and he's functioning it and he handles his finances in a particular way. And all of a sudden he gets to a spot and he gets a partner. Now imagine that that guy continues to operate like he doesn't have a partner. He just continues to kind of, he does his own money thing. He does his own time thing. He makes all of the decisions. What would his partner think? Why did you get a partner? Why am I important? Why am I supposed to be here? And so, as we separate, we're supposed to leave behind the things that were of our single lives. What you do with your time should change as a married guy. The amount of time some of you play on video games should change. The amount of time you spend on the internet should change. The amount of time you hang out in the hookah lounge should change. It just should. You're not a college guy anymore. You're not a single guy. Some of the things that were appropriate as a single guy are no longer appropriate. And for some of us, we get to this spot and you're like, well, I don't live with my mom and dad anymore. I've left them behind. But you still tell fart jokes. I love a good fart joke. Don't misunderstand. But there's times and places. Some of the things that characterized who you were need to change. Some of you need to go get a job. Some of you need to not just take whatever job sort of gives me free time to work on my band. Some of you need to go get a job where you might actually have to wear a tie. Some of you might actually have to go get a job that requires you to be awake before 8 a.m. Some of you might have to go get a job that actually requires a callus on your hand. We've got to separate ourselves, leave behind those things that were in our past. The second thing that we need to do is cleave to our wives. There's the part of cleaving there that what I want you to see is you're holding on. Okay, there's this picture of us, partner, arm around. That it is now you and your wife against the world. And make no mistake, the world wants to destroy your marriage. The enemy wants to destroy your marriage. We don't have time to kind of unpack all of this, but there's a beautiful thing about marriage that is the revealing of the Trinity. As the Trinity is in relationship, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect relationship, we have scriptural evidence that our marriage, our husband and wife, that relationship is a picture of the Trinity. And so as we cleave to our wife, as we have left those things that are behind us and now we're cleaving to our wife, holding fast, some of what we're doing is painting a beautiful picture to the people around us of what God looks like. Some of you are painting horrific pictures. Some of you, for your kids and for your coworkers, they have got a wholly wrong picture of the Trinity because you suck at being married. Because you are not cleaving to your wife. You're not treating her like a partner. You haven't left behind the other stuff. And you're painting a crappy, broken picture of God. See, as we think about why am I married, very few of us, in fact, none of you said, we are reflecting the image of God. You want to know why you're married? You reflect the image of God. Because your job is to say to our culture and our world, this is what a Trinitarian God in perfect relationship looks like. We've got too low of a view of our own marriages. We just think we're like hanging out and boy, somebody's going to take care of me when I'm old and she gets to like make me spaghetti and my favorite meal from time to time and boy, she just loathes that dessert and so I'm going to marry this girl. And we failed to see that what we're doing is painting a picture of eternal God for our kids and our culture and our neighbors. Think about that the next time you're talking to her in front of somebody else. Is the way that you are speaking to your wife reflective of a relationship that paints the image of God for people? Think about that when nobody's around except your kids. Is the way you talk to your wife the picture of God you want them to have? As you wrap this around your minds, it will crush you the next time you speak poorly to her. The third thing, healthy marriage involves wanting. Right? This is the one we like. We enjoy this one, right? Some of us more than others. Those of us with five kids. They shall become one flesh. And again, here's this picture that of husbands and wives who are coming together in their nakedness, in their sexuality, and they're completing this picture. That this oneness, as husbands and wives come together, we continue to paint the picture. Now think about this the next time you're intimate with your wife. You're painting a picture of the Trinity. But you know who you're painting the picture of the Trinity for? Not your kids, hopefully. Not your neighbors. You're painting your picture for each other. Here is where you, as a married couple, get the opportunity to celebrate the glory of eternal God. And it feels good, too. Right? It's like if somebody made a Snickers bar that was good for you. You get the privilege of having sex with your wife, and at the same time, you're glorifying God. What a good God we have. What an amazing God we have that would take sort of the pinnacle of our pleasure and tie it to His image so that when we celebrate that, we are celebrating Him. I believe that for many of you in this room, until you get why you are married and why you have kids, you're not going to do it well. I've got a son. Sam is 11. Sam is, he's a drummer. He's one of those boys, if you've ever met a drummer or been friends with a drummer or one of your kids is a drummer, what do they love to do? They tap, right? Everywhere they go, they're like tapping on stuff and beating on stuff. We're driving in the car and he's hitting headrests and his sister and his brother and me, and he's kicking the seat. He's always keeping a rhythm. Sam loves to drum. We were driving in the car the other day, and Sam's in middle school, and so they've got chairs now at this stage of drumming. And Sam said to me, "You know, Dad, I'm this far down the line, and it's not where he wants to be." Sam is an amazing drummer. I say this as his wholly unbiased father, right? No, Sam is a great drummer. He could be an amazing, the best drummer in the school. I've heard the other guys. I've been to their practice. He could be. Do you know what Sam doesn't do? Sam doesn't practice. And I said to him as we were driving, and he's telling me about how where he's at on the list, I said, "Sam, when was the last time you brought home your book from school and actually practiced what your teacher wants you to?" Never done it. Literally, he's like, "I've never done that, Dad." I'm like, "Well, if you're not going to practice the thing that gets measured, if you're not going to invest time there, then don't be surprised when it's evaluated and you're no good at it. It's great that you can make up your own beat. It's great that you can play along to the CD that you really like. But if you're not going to practice the thing..." See, the problem for Sam was he didn't understand practice. He didn't know why to bother doing it. All of a sudden, when I tied practice to accomplishing the things that he wanted, it changed his whole perspective. And for some of us, we are men who love sex. And we love our wives. We love our kids. But we don't know why. And what I want you to see is that when you know why, it changes the way you do it. Changes the way you do it. God wants men to be married because without it, you are incomplete and not good. God wants men to be married because without it, you have a hard time separating from your childhood. God wants men to be married because without it, they can't become one flesh. And here's the purpose of your kids. You experience the blessing of fruitfulness. Right? Go back. If you're in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, Right? So it's here God has said, listen, I've created you. I've created you male and female. You're bearing my image. And then God blesses them. And then God says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. See, some of you, when you think about God and his blessing, you really want like fat bank accounts, bigger houses and more vacation time, promotion at work. You want stuff. And we fail to see that when God says, I'm going to bless you, that's your four-year-old who woke you up at 4 o'clock this morning puking. That's the blessing of the Lord. We treat them like obstacles, burdens, and hindrances, and the things that don't let us kind of get and do what we want to get to do. We don't get to watch the TV show we want to watch anymore. We don't get to eat the food we want to eat anymore. We don't get to go out to the restaurant as often as we used to. And we start to see our kids as the thing that hold us back, and we fail to see that they are the very blessing of God. All three of these things reflect the Trinity. So our marriage and its oneness and the blessings of our kids and your kids become a testimony to who God is to the people around you. And so the next time you're losing your patience with your wife or your kids, remember that your marriage and your kids are ultimately a reflection of the Trinity and its blessing. It changes the way we see those things. So in light of that, okay, if this is why we're married, then some of you are like, well, that's great. How do I be married? What is that? Give me some practical stuff. And I want us to spend kind of our last minutes here being really practical. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Again, one of the guys referred to this section, but it's, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to him in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what does it mean? Okay, here's Paul, and he's saying to us, you guys, you want to love your wife, and the way you want to love your wife, the way that should look, is the same way that it looks when Christ loves the church. So what does that mean? So what does it mean to love like Christ? First of all, it means that you love her unconditionally. We are very good at loving our wives with conditions. When she looks a certain way, or when she talks to us with the right tone of respect, or when she makes the meal that we really think is appropriate, or when she hasn't been naggy, then we're going to treat her with love. But boy, if she does that other stuff, she does those things, those buttons that she knows how to push perfectly, seemingly, then we don't respond in love. But in the same way that Christ loved the church in her sin, in my sin, in your sin, and Jesus loves us, he doesn't change it, he doesn't withdraw it, he doesn't take it back, he doesn't manipulate with it. He just loves. That's the way we're supposed to love our wife. We're supposed to love her for her good. Right? Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross for the church for our benefit. And so when you think about how do I love my wife, some of you need to simply think about what is for her good. How do we care for her spiritually? Right? Isn't that what Jesus does for the church? He cares about her spiritually. He cares about where she's at. How is she growing? Some of us in this circle really are, we're kind of church planting guys, or we are part of church plants, or we're interested in church planting, and we want to love the church. We want to grow the church. We want to multiply people. We want to be part of a multiplying movement, and we've got all these great, you know, like missional, and we start throwing around buzzwords about the church. That's how Jesus wants you to care about your wife. That's how he wants you to pour yourself out for her. You need to care more about her holiness than her happiness. Some days, Jesus' love for the church does not make me happy. Right? Some days the way he loves me, I don't like. Because he cares a whole lot more about my holiness than my happiness. And so, understand that healthy marriage does not always mean happy marriage. If your job is, if you think your job is simply to make your wife happy, you will not have a holy marriage. But if you begin to see that your job is to create a holy marriage, that your job is to wash your wife in the Word. When was the last time you read the Word with your wife? Last time you prayed with her? When was the last time you, when she was stressed out about something, she was worried, you said, "Sweetie, can we pray together? Can I just hold your hand and I've heard your heart and let me just talk to the Lord for us?" When was the last time you listened to your wife pray? You want to know your wife's heart? You know what she want to know what she cares about? You want to know what's valuable to her? Start praying with your wife. Hear what she says to the Lord. You want to know what she's worried about, what concerns her, what consumes her day? Start praying with your wife. Hear more about her holiness than her happiness. Realize that sacrifice is required. Is the thing that cost Jesus in his love for the church, it cost his life. And some of us are trying desperately to be married and hold on to our lives. We want to do our stuff. We want to do it our way and in our time and on our agenda. And instead, what we see is Jesus says, "It took all of me." He descended from glory. He set aside those things. Some of us understand we're young theologian men. We were like, well, we get that, you know. We understand that Jesus emptied himself and hypostatic union. We get all this stuff, the sacrifice Jesus made. And yet when it comes to us and loving our wife, we're like, dude, I just want to watch. We don't really like to watch the Indians anymore, right? They're all, we just want to watch the Buckeyes. Man, I want to see the NBA Finals. I want to do my thing, my time. And we fail to see that sacrifice is what is required. I'm going to have to talk faster. Genesis says to leave your past behind. Practically, what does that mean? It means you have to quit looking at your mom. Some of us are very good at holding our moms and our wives. And our wife feels like she has to measure up somehow to our mom. Talk about the food that our mom made us and the way she, you know, did this, and the way she folded our socks and put them away on time every day. And when we came home, there was always milk and cookies. And we think that our wife is supposed to be our mom. We've got to put that behind us. Quit looking at your mom. Quit looking at your old girlfriends. Same kind of deal. Quit comparing her to them. Cleave. Cleave to your wife. Quit looking at your single day. Some of us, don't we do that? We look fondly. We don't admit that. We tend to do it when in the silence and the quiet, when nobody else is really paying attention. But we think, boy, that girl's really kind of cute. Boy, I wish I would have met her before I met my wife. I wish my wife still looked like that. I wish my wife talked to me that way. I wish she batted her eyes when I showed up in the room with my cutoff shirt and tattoos. My wife just talks to me about whether or not I'm going to mow the grass tonight. And we treat our wife in comparison to our singleness, in comparison to the girlfriend days. Genesis also teaches us that we should pursue her like she matters every day, not just when you want some. You know what I mean? Some of us are really good. When we get to that certain spot, it's been enough days, and we're a little bit horny, and we're like, I'm going to have to treat my wife a little better to get some tonight. Let me give you a hint from a guy who has 5 kids. Treat her that way every day. Try that. Treat her like you want sex every day. Not just in the... I'm not on the internet, right? Not just in the, like, it's time to go to bed and you curl up behind her and you start, you know, like, trying to rev things up a little bit. Do the dishes. Put the kids to bed. Give somebody a bath. Change a poopy diaper. Treat your wife like she is the priority, not your sex drive is the priority. Recognize that she is unique. It was Sam who talked to us about that just a little bit. My wife and your wife are entirely different. The things that I need to do to love my wife are unique. I hesitate to even kind of give you guys some of these, but think about it this way. My sin and my desperation and my need for Christ to step in is entirely different than yours. Right? My sins are unique from yours, and so my redemption is unique from yours. It was the same sacrifice on the cross. It's the same love, but as the Lord redeemed me, he did it uniquely for me. And in the same way, your wife needs your unique love for her. It means you need to know her. It means you need to know what lights her fire. You need to know what it is that she wants and hopes and dreams. That's your job. Love your wife. Recognize that your wife cares about the future and wants to talk about it. Lastly, as we think about our wife, can I say this to you? Take the word divorce and throw it away. Meg and I talked about this very early on, before we were ever married, and we said to one another, we will never say the words divorce to each other. And we never have. Ever. Leave no room out in your marriage. If you do marriage and you do it well and you care more about holiness than happiness, you will be in conflict. You have enemies that assail against you and your marriage and your kids. They come every day because it is the picture that we paint of eternal God, and the enemy wants to destroy that. So take the option out. Leave no room for it. Jesus has never given up on you. And he never will. So don't ever give up on your wife. Let's talk about kids real quick. I've got 2 minutes to talk fast. Ephesians chapter, we read 5, and then if you jump down to 6, real quick, most of us have heard the verse, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First thing, loving your children's mother is the best thing you can do. Painting for them a good picture of healthy, godly marriage is the best thing you can do for your kids. There's too many stats to cite about kids without dads around, crime, depression, prison, all that kind of thing. You guys, you've heard the stats. We don't have time for them this morning. You staying married to their mother is the best thing you can do for your kids. Second thing, provoking your kids to anger. That means in the same way you need to know your wife, you need to know her in a unique way. You need to know what lights her fires, dreams, hopes, all that kind of stuff. Your kids are the same way. See, some of us treat our kids and we just kind of put them into a lump. Kids. Throw food in from time to time, right? You know, turn the TV on and let them watch a movie. And we're just like, kids. Your kids are unique. And the thing that provokes one to anger will be the thing that your other kid loves. One of my boys loves it when I hold him down and tickle him. It's like the best thing. When I walk in the door, he wants me to grab him, throw him on the ground and tickle him. For another one of my sons, he hates it. It's I don't know if it's embarrassing. I haven't unpacked all of his emotional issue here. I just know he hates it when I hold him down and tickle him. It's unique. If we treat our children like they're simply some homogeneous unit that we can just like throw stuff in and it'll be okay, we failed. We need to know our kids as individuals. They need special time with you, and they need your unconditional love. Lead spiritually with your kids. I want you to see this. Your job is not just to provoke them in anger, but you have to finish the verse. You have to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You are the one who is responsible to love your kids. You are the one who is responsible that your kids know Jesus. So many of us men take this and we go, my wife's got this handled. She'll make sure they get to church. She'll make sure that they read their Bibles at night. She'll be the one who prays with them. Can I say to you, be the one who reads with your kids. If you have kids that are under the age of 14, write this down. The Jesus Storybook Bible, I don't know how many of you guys have read it. Some of you, I've heard somebody say yes. It is amazing. It paints the picture of Christ in the Old Testament and New Testament stories. Buy one. Go get it today. I just got an email yesterday. The lady who wrote it has written a new Bible. That sounds a little funky, doesn't it? She has taken some of those stories, illustrated them, rewritten them for kids under four. So something we can start doing with our younger preschool-aged, toddler-aged kids. And that's coming out as well. Her name is Sally Lloyd-Jones. I highly recommend the Jesus Storybook Bible. Be the one who reads with your kids. And lastly, don't just discipline, but discipline with the goal of instructing them in the Lord. See, so many of us, when we discipline our kids, what we want to do is we want them to stop bad behavior, and we don't ever model grace, and we don't ever model this is what it means to walk with the Lord. And the reason we want you to do this is so that you follow Jesus. Our kids here, my dad wants me to stop doing this thing so I quit irritating him. My dad wants me to be quiet so that I can quit hurting his opportunity to watch TV. We fail to discipline with the goal of instructing them in the Lord. I'm way too long. Let me pray for us. Father God, we come this morning and I pray that even as we have rushed through these things, there have been good stuff for these men. I pray for their marriages as I have been now for months. And Father, the result of our time today would be holy, godly, Trinity image painting marriages. And that, Father, we would begin to see wives come alive and kids come alive as they have dads who love them as Jesus loves the church. May we be those kinds of dads, Father. May we not do it in our own strength. May we not do it simply because we're trying harder, but may we do it in the power of Christ. May his picture of loving us and sacrificing for us drive us to love our wives and kids. Thank you, Father. In this Jesus' mighty name, amen.